Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. We're excited to be here and to be gathered in God's house. As we were talking a little bit in Sunday school this morning, being reminded that God's mercies are new every morning because of God's great faithfulness. And so it is in that joy and thankfulness and praise that we gather together as sons and daughters of God to worship and to receive from Him the bread of life. And so I'm looking forward to that and to hearing God's word today and what it has for us. I have some announcements I want to share with you here as we get started. First of all, if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Feel free, if you would like, to fill out a blue card that you'll find in your pew. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. And then if you see any yellow cards for anybody, if you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, you can fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the ushers when they come around, and they can pass those off to me later in the service. I've got a couple of, one prayer request, I guess, for you today. Pray for Doug Stipp. And Doug and Mary Lou just actually moved into town here this week, and some of us were over helping them move in earlier, I think on Monday or Tuesday there. And Doug came down with a case of bronchitis here this weekend, and so he was asking for prayer and was sorry that they couldn't join us here to be with us on their first Sunday in town. But we'll pray and trust that he will be healed there, and that they can join us again next Sunday, Lord willing. We have, like I said, a number of announcements, and I'll just kind of quickly bring these to your attention. Please take some time to look at this these announcements on your own if you can. Stick around after the service for coffee and fellowship time. We'd love to have you do that. After the service today, there's an interest meeting for our bell choir. We had them play for us once last spring, and it was a great time. And we're hoping to do that at least once or twice more here now in the fall. And so if you're interested in being a part of that, please stick around after the service for just a brief meeting. Judy will be here to help lead that and to let you know part of the plan and what we're looking for there. And so we would really, anybody's welcome. And so please, if that's something you might like to be a part of, please stick around for that here this morning. Tomorrow, you can see there's coffee and conversation, so we would love to have you come for that. It's just a time to, at 2 o'clock tomorrow, if you're free, to come and drink coffee and enjoy some fellowship and a devotional. Wednesday is our regular Wednesday fall activity schedule now, with everything going on there for confirmation, youth group, Bible study, kids club. There is a church council meeting on Wednesday also, so please keep that in mind for you council members. And then next Sunday, our regular worship and Sunday school schedule. Want to mention also, next Sunday there's a young adult event, and as always, I will leave that up to you to define what constitutes a young adult. Other than, I suppose, you surely should be at least 18 years old. Otherwise, you can't come. I've had some 16-year-olds ask me and say, "Nope, not yet. You've got your own." Okay. We're going to have a bonfire, maybe do a hayride or something like that. We're going to be out at John and Sophia Dahl's place. It's just about 15 miles outside of town. We're going to meet here, though, at 5:30 next Sunday. And so if you consider yourself a young adult, come and be a part of that, and we'll carpool out there at 5:30 next Sunday. If you want more information, there is a Facebook event for that, and so look that up. If you didn't get that invitation, it means that Pam and I don't have your Facebook information. You may not be on Facebook. That's okay, too. At any rate, talk to one of us, and we will get the information to you, and we'd love to have you there for that. Let's see, a few other things. 2 weeks from today is a congregational meeting, so please mark your calendars to stick around for that after the service. Related to that, tomorrow is the deadline to have your surveys filled in. And one more time, just to stress that we'd love to hear from as many of you as we can. Actually, tomorrow morning is really the deadline. We need to have all the surveys in by tomorrow morning, and that's really for the online one. If you're filling out hard copies, it would be really helpful to have that done before you leave today. There are extra copies of the survey out on the table in the hallway. So if you haven't done that yet and need to, I'd encourage you to maybe grab one of those and stick around a few minutes late here after the service to get that filled out. We would really appreciate that. And then, like I said, the congregational meeting is in 2 weeks. There is a women's brunch also, and correct me if I'm wrong, I think this is an every other year event, is that correct? And it's kind of really a special time that we put on. There are invitations in your mailboxes. We'd love to have as many women come out for that time of brunch. It's Saturday, October 5th. You may not have got an invitation. You may not have a box either. There are extra invitations out on the table in the hallway as well. So grab them for yourself. I think you can invite friends too. We'd love to have that. So you can grab extra invitations that way too. And let's see here. I think that's about it. We need more after-school program volunteers. And so we'd love to have you talk to one of us about that, especially Pam. She can help you understand a little better what that means. It's just a couple days a week. You don't even have to volunteer for both days, but we'd love to plug you in there if you're able to help with that community outreach as well. And I think that's all I'm going to say today for announcements. Any others that I missed that need to be said? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 46. An invitation and a call. Come, behold the works of the Lord. We are here to see and to behold God's works, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Good morning. The first song we're going to sing here, Wonderful Words of Life. These words actually were penned by P.P. Bliss, Philip Paul Bliss, who was struck one night in a service, I believe it was in one of D.L. Moody's services, by the words of John 6. And Simon Peter said, Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. It's also hymn number 514 if you're in your hymnal if you'd like to follow along. You can go ahead and be seated as we sing.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Next song we're going to sing is also in your hymnal, number 469, if you want to follow along in your hymnal, written by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was blind, but she had memorized most of the Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah, as well as many sections in the New Testament. She wrote this song, according to her words, based on Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters, he restores my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the way my Savior leads me.
All the way my Savior leads me, though the night you ask beside, can I doubt his tender? finest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Can I trust to be his promise with my Father's house above? When my spirit clothed immortal cheers his light to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me on.
This final song that we're going to sing, it's a song that's actually in our hymn book, but it has been changed slightly. So I give you that warning. If you're familiar with it from the hymnal, you're going to have to probably watch the words on the screen, as there are some words changed, and there's also been a kind of a chorus or bridge added into it. It's called Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.
Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till sun shall rise and set no sings abound where he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest. And all the sons of want are blessed. You are king. Every creature rise and
I heard a preacher say once that it's good never to underestimate the power and the work of the enemy. And it reminds me of John chapter 10 and verse 10, the first part of it, where it says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And it's good and right and healthy and honest for us to acknowledge that the thief exists. He's real and he is out there to steal and kill and destroy, and that we are in a battle, and that war is being waged in our flesh, and to confess that, and to be, like I said, honest and open about that, and confess where we have sinned and where we have fallen short. And so I would encourage you and invite you to join with me as we confess our sins and our need for a Savior. You'll find the confession printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That same preacher said it's also good not to overestimate the enemy and to remember the reality that the enemy does not win, cannot win, and has not won, but that Christ has won the victory. Jesus says there, right after he says that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that the good shepherd laid his life down for you, his sheep, and in him you find forgiveness, cleansing, rest for your souls, and victory. Go today, live today in that peace and in that victory. Amen. This time I'll call on Mike Ward to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verses 18 through 23. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Isaiah 66, 18 through 23. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots, and in litters and on mules, on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in a festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Here ends the reading for this morning.
Let's join together, confessing our faith, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so richly provide for us. You are so good to us, and we are grateful to you for that. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. We thank you for your work of salvation, for being our good shepherd, for giving us abundant life. And I pray, God, that as we open your word now and hear it preached, that you would open our hearts to hear what you have for us today. Feed us, we pray. In your name, amen. This time, Pastor Ward has a message for the kiddos, so I'll call on the children to come up at this time.
If you would please rise and join with me, please. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 13 as we come into our second week of hearing the Lord speak in parables to the multitudes. And we're going to begin at verse 24. It's the parable about the tares. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then at verse 36, as the Lord explains, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness. And he will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would sanctify your word in us, for your word is truth. Lord, we seek your truth. And so, Lord, bless us in your truth, and may you be glorified. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. Last week, as we were looking at kind of at the intro of this series on parables, we learned that a parable can only be truly understood by a repentant, believing heart, and that there's something about parables by Jesus' design that require faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand really what the Lord is saying in each of his parables. And there's something about a parable, and it's part of Jesus' intent in his days, that if you didn't understand a parable, it's kind of like a riddle that's given to you with no answer. There's just something that will keep bothering you the rest of the day, and even when you're least expecting it, there's something will pop up about that parable that you don't understand, and it just kind of nags at the human heart. And that's the Lord's intent in parables, is that he uses them as a teaching tool, and a teaching tool to teach people something about himself, his work, and the kingdom as it would relate to life here on this earth. And this morning we're looking at the second parable in our series about the wheat and the tares. Parables can also have a warning in them. This is one of them. This is one of those parables that has a warning that the Lord himself gives. We see in this parable there aren't so many cultural nuances as there are in some of the other parables. Those of us, perhaps, that have come from an agricultural background or live in a rural area, we can understand wheat, and we know about weeds, and that not too many of us love our weeds, do we? In fact, some of us will spend large volumes of money and time on getting rid of weeds out of our lawns. Or if you farm, it's tens of thousands of dollars to be rid of weeds. But Jesus tells us in this parable a truth In fact, several truths. I was jokingly asking Mary Ann if she would mind, as the children's sermon, if I kind of dismantled her purse. Now, ladies, that's kind of like walking onto sacred ground, isn't it? Is to dig through a woman's purse. And the reason I wanted to do that is to help kids get an idea of how much a mom can pack into a purse. When I was a chaplain at a nursing home one time, a lady came in and as she was being admitted, and she was quite elderly, and they found a brick in her purse. We don't know why there was a brick in her purse, but we got it out of there before she became a resident. But the reason I bring that up is there's no one like Jesus Christ can pack more into a few words than the Lord himself, and he does that in parables. And that some parables are very simple, some are a little more complicated, and some have a little bit more rabbit trails, perhaps, that we can go down to. But the thing with a parable is there's always at least one main point, and it's just good discipline to focus on the main point and not get too sidetracked by some of the other things we might find in the purse and be led away from the real point that Jesus wants to make. This parable ends with a very solemn warning to it. Pastor Micah, when he was opening the service, he mentioned the pastor that we should not take the enemy too lightly. Jesus reminds that of us, to us, in the parable, and that we should not take the enemy perhaps too seriously in some avenues. And we're reminded of that in the parable as well, but perhaps not in a way that we would always think of that. But this parable is really quite simple, is that there's a man who owns a field. He sows his field to wheat. There's somebody else comes along after him and sows weed seeds. The wheat and the weed seeds come up. There are servants. There are harvesters. And that's really all Jesus uses. It's kind of like a basic recipe for baking cookies, really. It's a very simple recipe, and he takes that recipe and he deals with matters of life and something that is extremely important for all of us. And we notice there in the parable that as the owner of the field sows that field, after he's done and everybody's gone to bed, an enemy comes in and sows right on top of the good seed. Both of these seeds are planted intentionally. One is planted intentionally for good, the other is planted intentionally for evil. There's been a little bit of a theme in our music this morning, you may have noticed, about the battle of good and evil. We find that the vein kind of running through a little bit of this parable, but however, that is not the main point of the parable. The parable does not focus our attention solely on the battle of good and evil. There's something much more important than that that Jesus wants to get across in this parable. And as the owner of the field sows his field, the other one comes in later and sows it, and the seeds go undetected for a while. In fact, even after the seeds germinate, they go undetected for a while. Long before I ever knew Jesus Christ and went to seminary, I got my degree in agronomy, and a class I had to take was weed identification. I tell you have not had a mountaintop experience until you've gone through a whole semester of identifying weeds. The final exam was about 100 pots full of weeds, and you had to identify every weed, and every pot was had just one weed supposedly in it, and these weeds were maybe about that high. Some were maybe 6 inches high. There was nothing on them in terms of flowers or buds or anything like that to help identify them. You had to know how to identify weeds in what's called the vegetative state. Now, I don't want to bore you in all this, But this is what's going on in the parable. These weed seeds have come up in the wheat, and they're growing there. And it isn't until later on, as we see that the owner of the field, his servants, go by, and they notice, wait a minute, there's something wrong with our master's field. There's something in the wheat that he didn't put there. And so they go to the master and they said, asked him, did you not plant good seed into the field? And the master tells them, yes, I did. And so they basically ask them, then how come there's weeds growing in our field? And you'll find there's a sense of ownership here in this parable that the servants of the man who owns the field, they take some ownership, some possession in this field. In fact, as the weeds are identified or discovered and then identified as bad seed, the servants seem like they're more anxious and more excited to do something about these weeds than the owner of the field. And that's another element here in this parable that Jesus kind of folds in, and that is the matter of patience. That the master, the owner of the field, he seems to be okay that there's these weeds in his wheat field. At least okay to the point that he's not going to do anything about them. In fact, he tells his servants, you guys just back off here. Just leave them alone. And we find in the parable why the owner of the field seems to be so mellow regarding doing something about these weed seeds and now plants. You see, the owner of the field, his number one concern is the wheat. And he's not willing to risk getting rid of the weeds if it would mean uprooting one wheat plant. How many of you grow carrots? We try to grow carrots in our garden, and we have this weed that's called, I think it's called horsetail or something like that, and it seems like it just loves to grow in the rows of carrots. And I'm one of these guys, if I'm feeling okay, I just can't stand weeds. It goes back to my agronomy training, I guess. And so I'll go through and I'll start trying to pull out these horsetail or mare's tail out of the carrots. And it's impossible to pull them all out without destroying carrots. My opinion is, who cares? It's a few carrots. Let's get rid of the weeds. That's not the Lord's opinion and his desire in the parable. He doesn't really want the weeds there either. But he is not willing to sacrifice one wheat plant to get rid of a weed. It just isn't worth it. And so the master tells the servants, just leave them alone, and they'll all be taken care of at harvest time. And then if we can fast forward then to verse 36, we find that Jesus explains the parable and that the owner of the field is himself, the Son of Man, that he has gone out and he has sowed good seed into his field. But then the enemy, the devil, has come and sowed his seed. And unlike the parable of the sower and the soils, the seed is not the Word of God. The seed is those who hear the Word of God. The seed are people. There's the wheat seed, the good seed, the people who are following their master, and then there is the bad seed, the weeds, that are of the evil one, the devil, Jesus explains. In other words, growing in the field, which Jesus says is the world. Notice he doesn't say that the field is the church. The field is the world. And it's important that that distinction is understood. Because in his church, we are to deal with evil in a different manner than in the world. In fact, the church is to exercise loving church discipline where there is sin in the camp. That's one of the distinguishing factors and traits of God's people, the church, is that we deal with right, wrong. We deal with sin in our midst. But here in the parable of this field that is filled with wheat and it's filled with now with weeds, Jesus says the field is the world. The good seed are his people. The evil seed and evil plants are those who have rejected the work of Jesus Christ. Notice that nowhere in the parable does it speak about that the Lord or the Master doesn't want to do something about the weeds. And friends, it's very important that we remember that. In fact, that's why I brought it up or tried to bring it up in the children's message. The Lord loves the weeds. I was one of them. All of us, before coming to Christ, were weeds. You see, that's the thing that comes out in the parable as Jesus explains the parable and why he uses this story to draw the parallel between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world in which we live, is that there is only two choices. It is either Jesus Christ or it is not Jesus Christ. And in making that point, Jesus gives his warning then to the people that hear his word, and in particular, hear this parable, that there is only one choice. It is either Jesus Christ or it is not Jesus Christ. And when the scriptures speak about evil, it's not necessarily speaking about people who are going around robbing banks and murdering people. It speaks about evil in the sense of those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are not walking in step with the Lord God Almighty, those who are not obedient to his word but are living outside of his kingdom, outside of God's will, outside of his truth, outside of his grace and his love. It is either Jesus Christ and his righteousness, or it is the devil and his evil and his wickedness. And this is the point that Jesus is building the parable to. And so as the parable moves on, and we find that the people or the seeds are people, and as the Lord is working his way to the main point of the parable, if you would join me, please, at verse 39. He says, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. The harvest is at the end of the age. That is when the Lord deals with the weeds. One of the reminders that the Lord wants his people to know through this parable, and it's not like it's we don't know that, but we live in a world that is filled with evil. We're filled with a world of people who stand opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They stand opposed to us. They stand opposed to his truth. They are living outside of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Our kids rub shoulders with them every day. In fact, there's a kind of a warning here to those of us as pastors and parents that we have children. We have congregational members, perhaps, who have weeds living all around them. And there's wisdom here in this parable to what effort we would go to remove the weeds from their lives that are entangled all around their roots. This is why the Lord tells this parable and uses this example, is that the evil ones, it's just best to heed what the Lord tells through this parable, and that is, somebody else is going to take care of that. It's not our call. Because we are human, we can make errors. We might pull up what we think is a weed, and it's really not a weed. It's an erring wheat plant. Or it may truly be a weed, but it's so tangled up in a child's life or a young adult's life that we just aren't equipped to do that, nor are we called to do that. It's not the call of the church to go around to the world and to the people that are not a part of Jesus Christ and pull them out. No, the Lord has a better way of pulling them out. In fact, the church, we who are the good seed, we are called to do something with the weeds. We're called to love them, to love our enemy as ourselves. Sometimes we can look outside and it seems like the weeds are getting ahead. And where's the justice in all this? And we see so many parts of the Lord's church suffering so deeply around the world or even in our own families, perhaps. And it just seems like evil is getting ahead. And sometimes we even hear people saying like, it seems like it's getting worse. No, friends, it's not getting worse. It's the way the world is. That the world is filled with evil. But the Lord also warns us here that we are not a people of fear. I so appreciated what Pastor Micah brought up about that quote, that we're not to also overestimate the or give more power to the enemy. Friends, we win. In spite of all the evil we see and maybe in the lives of even some of our children or members of our family and that are struggling through different things, we win. We win because Christ has won that victory for us. We're not told to run from the devil. We're told to resist him. There's a big difference there, isn't there? We don't run in fear from the devil. We stand and we resist him, not by our own strength, but the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are victors in Christ. So we don't have to live in a constant state of fear and wonder how this is all going to turn out. Friends, we know how it's going to turn out. And there is a justice to come, if we can use that term. And this is what the Lord is speaking about here. He speaks about the harvest at the end of the age. That there is a time that's coming. And this is the warning that the Lord wants to give to every living human being. And that is, the parable should haunt every person with this question and the answer, whose son am I? Am I a son of the living God, or am I a son of the evil one? And dear ones, it's critically important for all of eternity that you get that answer right now, because this is the warning that Jesus gives in the parable, and he speaks about the consummation or the end of the age and the harvest to come. There is a harvest coming. It is not the Lord's desire that any would perish. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." And that's why Jesus is telling these parables, and in particular this parable, there is a question that the Lord wants us to answer. Whose son am I? And he says in verse 40, "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness. And he will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We find here in this parable, Jesus broaches on the topic of hell and eternal punishment. One of the great lies of the devil is to try and convince man, and especially the church. I read a quote from a man who wrote an article on the matter of hell and the doctrine, and he says, "Even in the church, the doctrine of hell has lost its float in the church's parade. We don't want to talk about it anymore." And this author says the doctrine of hell is it's all wrapped up and it's all part of our how we see evangelism. Jesus speaks here about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something about that phrase that should bother us deeply. That there is coming a final call at the end of this age, and the devil's lie is to teach man that it all just ends someday, period. It just ends. Friends, there is no ending. There's an ending to this age that we know as this day of grace, and then the Lord returns and his angels, and he comes to judge all the living and the dead. But there's another age to come, that age of eternity. In the Garden of Eden, God removed Adam and Eve, sinners, from the garden before they would eat of the tree of life. And he did that so that God would allow and have the time for his plan of salvation, that before man would eat of the tree of life and live eternally condemned, Jesus Christ would come. And Jesus Christ would come and he would die for man, the sinner. And he would come with that wonderful news that he who knew no sin would be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And now at the end of the age, Jesus says, it's judgment time. Are you a son of mine, or are you a son of the devil? And the harvesters come, and they gather the weeds, and they cast them into the fiery furnace. That's an illustration of hell. And then for all of eternity, their existence will be nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. That's why this writer said this should move the church. It should move us to have that burden not to get rid of weeds, not to sit and judge weeds and point fingers at them and condemn them and everything else that sometimes we tend to do in our self-righteousness, but no, we are to proclaim the good news to the weeds, as someone once did for us, that there is hope, there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an option B, and it's option A. And that is life eternal, and Jesus uses this phrase here at the close of the parable. And that the sons of will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. The righteous, we will shine forth. Friends, we can shine forth today to our lost neighbor, our lost family member. Perhaps your heart is burdened with someone. Maybe it's a family member. They don't know Jesus Christ, and you know the future. May the Lord propel us to proclaim the wonderful news of Jesus Christ dying for us. Amen.